So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong with wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Graham, thank you very, very much. And let me extend my welcome to those of you here and indeed those of you at home. And we're going to look at these words, as Graham says, the last in our series in this great letter. And let me pray for us as we do that together now. Father, we do thank you that you speak to us so clearly through your word. We thank you, as we've sung, we have so many reasons to be confident in Christ and to just long for his return. And so we pray now that you would just be with us as you speak to us through these words about what it is to wait, what it is to wait patiently, to live as your people, and particularly as your people, as a church family, what it is like to long for his return and to lovingly care for each other as we wait. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as Paul rounds off this very warm, wonderful, pastoral letter, it's been so clear, hasn't it, the warmth of his words. As he rounds off this letter, he actually does precisely what he's told them to do just in verse 11 from where we finished off last week. He's told them to encourage one another and build each other up. That's what he longs for them to do. And that's what he now does, using the last few lines of his paper. And it's all because of the clear expectation that King Jesus will return. And he longs, doesn't he, Paul, for these new believers and all believers to keep going until that day when faith is turned to sight. And so he packs his last lines of his paper into 4 expectations and 1 final promise for what it is to be a church family waiting for their king. And so 4 expectations, 1 final promise. That's 5 points. Let's get going. Expectation 1, he longs for us to live in peace with your pastor. Live in peace with your pastor. Sounds good to me. Let's see what he says. Verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. We all joke, don't we? Me too, that the vicars only work Sundays. And of course, that joke comes from the fact that generally and historically, some vicars have only ever worked Sundays and get very good at golf in between. But Paul's very clear here that proper pastors will work proper hard. The original word that he says here for their hard work refers to physical, sweat-inducing hard work. He doesn't mention titles at all here. It's just clear that the people who are leading the church are recognized by what they do, not by what they wear. And it's this hard work of caring for and, when necessary, correcting those in the church family, because Christ is coming back again. And it's about having the church family ready for his return. And because he's coming back, that must be worth all this sweat and toil that Paul speaks of and models to them, didn't he? As we saw in earlier chapters. The pastor is to be hard at work and held in regard for it, if you will, as he puts it here, of caring for and correcting that the church family be ready for Christ and others along the way would turn to Christ. One writer puts it very helpfully. He says, a pastor's work is to care and to correct, which means they're a brother, like anyone else in the church family, but the pastor's also a big brother. Sometimes it'll be a caring arm around as we walk the journey together. Others, perhaps, a coaxing arm behind. And so, yes, as Paul showed and he here says, the pastor is to be hard at work. But it's not a power trip. They're parent-like. And so it's full of care. And when necessary, correction. It's a role that is full of joy and great responsibility. It reminds me, just last week, our eldest turned 15. And she'll tell you, I regularly remind her as she grows up into a young lady, you know, I used to hold you in one hand, doing look at me, strong man things. And here you are, growing up so fast. And I remember when I first held her in one hand, first child, full of fear. But there was that overwhelming sense of both joy and responsibility of the role. Lots of fun, and of course, lots of hard work. That is the role of the pastor. And it seems here that just like a child to their parents, Paul knows that when a church family welcomes their pastor who works hard for them, who recognizes the care they're trying to give them, and that means even when discussions are more robust, let's say, well, Paul says, then you'll just live in peace. And so what's that to look like? Well, a church family clearly shouldn't dismiss their pastor as purely incidental, nor should they flatter or fawn as if their pastors were popes or princes. No, we're family first, brothers and sisters, and some of us to be big brothers. Of course, that means also the pastor isn't to dominate and monopolize. I'd expect you to hold me to account on that. It's to multiply ministry, to humbly respect and regard in the church family the gifts for service that are given here. That we'd all be about the family business of expecting Christ's return and holding out the gospel to one another and the world around us until he does. And as we do that, it's clear, Paul says, well, church and pastor can live in peace and avoid disruption. That takes us to the second expectation. If the first is to live in peace with your pastor, the second is to love each other, to love one another. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. In other words, Paul says, the hard work of the care and the comfort and correction, that isn't left to one or two. The church family, he says, no, you're brothers and sisters. You've one another. You've one another to encourage and help. And this idle and disheartened and weak, Paul's mentioned them before throughout the letter. He knows any church family has a mix of characters and personalities that make up any family. And so at any time, and it could be any of us, there'll be some who might need more help than others. That's family life. Paul says, do the one anothering amongst yourselves. In fact, he uses a word here for the idle and disruptive. It's actually a word in the original that describes a soldier breaking ranks. Someone who just simply refuses to kind of go with the company on parade and just turn and go about their own direction. And of course, that can potentially put everybody else out of step, let alone the fact they're going completely the wrong way. So Paul says they might need warning to fall back in, to get back in step. And I don't know about you, but there's a warning here, because whilst we all might be tempted to sort of to crack the whip, to warn other people, it's quite an easy thing, isn't it? Quick results. Soldier, over here. Let's not miss that two of Paul's three emphases here of one anothering are about encouraging and helping. How easy it is, we think, sometimes just to simply go around doing all the warning. No, some might well need to be warned, but more often than not, it seems more will need comforting and encouraging. In fact, might it not be that we'll know from our own experiences that some might appear to be idle, going the wrong way, falling out of step, precisely because they're disheartened? Perhaps grieving, as we heard last week. Or perhaps they do need comforting because they're now the weak. Perhaps, as we heard last week, losing battles at sin or struggling with a frail faith. See, Paul reminds us they need the arm around, not the cattle prod from behind. And that's why we have one another to do that with and for. Taking up Paul's sort of parenting picture, I guess it is a bit like, isn't it? If you're a parent, you'll know, or a doting godparent or auntie or uncle, you'll know those days where on your better days, you spot the moments that your child doesn't need telling off for the fact they can't do something, because they're a child and it might just be they can't do something. And sometimes that can be very tedious and very tiring, but sinfulness isn't to be confused with childishness. Instead, that child in that moment might well just need encouragement or comfort rather than necessarily warning and prodding to fix it and get it right. Paul says, be like that with each other, ready to warn when necessary. But two-thirds, it seems, might well need comforting and encouraging first. And so Paul says that is what it looks like, verse 14, to be patient with everyone. And that means, verse 15, you won't pay back wrong with wrong, because that's a quick fix. And nor will you simply call it quits. No, Paul says, if you're going to pay anything back, you do good. In other words, Paul's saying with this overarching principle of us expecting Christ's return, we're patiently waiting for Jesus to come back. Paul says, well, the expectation in return is that we now live patiently like him as his people. Like the Lord Jesus, who patiently prayed for and loved his persecutors. Like the Lord Jesus, who the letter to Peter tells us, only hasn't come back yet because he patiently waits for his Father to say, when the time is right, allowing more and more to repent. It's to be patient as we love each other, encourage, comfort, and perhaps warn. Isn't this why being part of a small group in a church family is just so vital? If you're not yet in one, please can I encourage you to join one. It is the best place, isn't it, to prayerfully and practically and patiently do this. It's the best place where you'll get to know a smaller group of people in the church family. Therefore, those who know us well enough to be able to, when necessary, warn us, and know us well enough to encourage and help along the journey. That's why small groups are so foundational to our church family life. And as we think here about what he says about patience, well, what does that look like? I think it's worth thinking, if the Lord is coming, perhaps you are distracted, preoccupied with seeking some retaliation for some wrongdoing now. There's something that needs righting, a reputation that's been maligned, and you want it fixed. Paul says, no, why don't you think how you could do them good instead? And as we think, why should I be so focused on that? What will it achieve? Paul says, well, Jesus is coming. Be patient with everyone. And Jesus is coming. So if there's retribution, you leave it to him. Live patiently. Do good. The expectation is we would love one another. Number three, expectation three, focus on the facts. That's how I've put it anyway. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People often say, don't they, what does God want for me? What does God want for us? What is God saying to us now? Well, it seems 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 has got some very clear answers. Pray, rejoice, give thanks. That's his will. And of course, we might well face circumstances, and we are well, as we know, well into a pandemic where we might not feel able to rejoice or give thanks. But again, let's spot the apostle's words. We're not expected to give thanks for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Remember, the Thessalonians and Paul only knew suffering for following Jesus. And yet Paul says, regardless of the circumstances, your salvation hasn't changed. Christians are sinners now saved in Christ. We always have reasons to rejoice and give thanks, not with fake grins, but with the strength of our souls focused on the facts of what is true and unchanging. I was so pleased Graham suggested we open the service with that song, 10,000 Reasons, perhaps new to some of you. But it's that wonderful reminder, isn't it? It's based on a psalm, and it's gone straight out of my head which psalm it is. But that wonderful reminder that regardless of our situation and circumstances, whatever they are and whatever we're in Christ as Christians. And so we have abundant reasons to rejoice and thank God. Regardless of our feelings, the facts remain the same. That reminded me of a conversation I had with one of the church family just in the last few weeks, who bravely shared, as lots of us have, that lockdown has been brutal on them personally. It has revealed things about them and their character they have struggled with. It has revealed challenges in their work life, pride issues, and home. And yet they rejoice that the strength of the Spirit has kept them going, kept them believing, and they find themselves more prayerful than ever. Even starting up the morning, before daring turn on the laptop and seeing what on earth is going to be asked from work, just praying, committing the day to the Lord, to what matters most. See, friends, we long, don't we, that Christ Church, both individually and corporately together, would be somewhere, a place that's known for this rejoicing and praying and giving thanks continually and in all circumstances. Not ignoring the circumstances, but in them and through them, because there's facts that are unchanging through them. Perhaps by character, you might need to write down reasons you have to rejoice as a reminder. Maybe by character, if I can put it like this, you're more of an Eeyore than a Tigger, if you know the difference. So maybe you're going to struggle to think of 10,000 reasons. Aim for 10. Maybe go through 1 Thessalonians with a highlighter. Just circle every reason. You'll get to 10. An unchanging reason to be full of prayer and praise, both personally and as a church family. And maybe then, that, because of that, think this week, who could you help and encourage and comfort with those reasons to focus on the facts? That's what we're here for as we wait for Christ's return. We expect him. Paul's got these expectations of us. Final expectation before the promise, he says, listen to God's word. Listen to God's word, the Lord's word there. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. That instruction there, verse 19, of do not quench the Spirit, it sits right in the middle of the list that Paul's saying. And that means in sort of the original grammar of the original Greek, it applies both to the words before, just before, and the words after. The Spirit's right at the heart of it. And so in other words, it's the Spirit's work in us and through us to help us rejoice and pray and give thanks. It's what he's doing. Paul says, don't quench him, he'll help you. And he says, don't quench him, he will help you listen to God's word, God's voice, to discern what's good and reject what's not. And in Paul's day, they only had the Old Testament as their scriptures to read God's voice. And this is pre-printing press, don't forget. So not everybody had a copy of those. And it's definitely pre-iPhone. So they weren't looking on their Bible Gateway either. It wasn't widely available, but the scriptures were there. And so at that time, in wonderful ways, God would sometimes use prophecy to bring his words to his people. Not so much predicting the future in a Mystic Meg kind of way, but speaking his mind, his will for the present. And so with the apostolic authority here of God's word, Paul says, you need to test what you're hearing. Test it against God's word, the Old Testament scriptures. Test what the apostles say, because some were false. Hold on to good, reject what's bad, what's evil. And this, of course, if you'll know, causes some sort of consternation within the breadth of evangelicalism, within churches, between more conservative positions and charismatic positions. That's not a debate for now, because surely we can agree on what's fundamentally true here. The Spirit's work is to have us listening to the Lord's voice. And we now have the complete book. We don't need prophecy in this sense of what Paul is saying here. But it does mean, reassuringly, that should someone say, you know, I have a word from the Lord for you, we don't have to run 100 miles an hour in panic. Or if a thought occurs to us in a quiet time as we're reading the Lord's word, or if we've been wondering about a certain course of action of something, not quite sure what to do with it, Paul says you've the Lord's word to test it against. If it's in accordance with his will said there, you can be sure it's what he's saying, because it's spoken unequivocally, heard loud and clear, if you like, as his voice resonates off the page. Again, sticking with Paul's parent-like picture, I guess it feels a little bit like making a cake with children, which some of you have done. You'll know that if you're making cake with children, there's the recipe, which Mary Berry pretty much assures you will give you a delicious Victoria sponge. But if you're making a cake with children of a certain age, there'll be this excitable input of all the other ingredients you should put into the cake to really make it extra delicious. And I'm not a cook at all, so I have to think very carefully of whether this really will be wise to raid Mummy's herb and spice rack to make the cake that little bit better. And so at moments like that, I just have to go back to Mary Berry and say, it doesn't quite seem what she says, darling. And then, if in doubt, we have the words from the great authority of Mary. You see what I'm saying? Friends, Christians are to be Bible people. We are to listen and trust and apply his voice obediently. Apply what he says to our lives. To follow what he says. To be in step with the Spirit who we mustn't quench. But as we listen to God's voice spoken through his word, we'll be living in line with his purposes. There's a lot there, I know. Four expectations for church family life. And wonderfully, though, as we close, Paul does so in the best possible way with this wonderful promise. Look how he ends, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see what Paul is doing here? The great expectation throughout the whole letter is that Jesus is coming. It's mentioned every single chapter, and don't forget the chapters are something we've put in, the editors have put in. He just couldn't stop saying, because Jesus is coming. And as he lays out, there are now expectations of what it is to live as we wait. But now, wonderfully, as he closes and about to put down his pen, Paul says, all the expectations amongst us can actually be put back onto the Lord, we expect, in prayer. And so when we are doubtless feeling frail and faithless and failing, when we are struggling with the exhaustion that just more tears and guidelines of life under a pandemic means, well, at those moments, we are promised just what we need to know. Not do these things, meet these expectations, and you will be fine. No. But verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. What's he going to do? Well, it's all that Paul's prayed. He will sanctify you. He will sustain you. He will be at work in you and through you as we wait for his return. Isn't that the assurance we all need to hear? He is faithful when we may struggle with our faith. He will do it when perhaps we struggle to do anything that appears godly. See, friends, that means as we go through even these verses, it is the Lord who will help us live in peace with our pastors, love one another, focus on the facts, and listen to his voice. It is his work for his glory to make sure we are ready for his return. Well, friends, time is against us, but what a letter this is. It is so warm and so encouraging as Paul writes to this precious church family, one of the first he planted. It is bursting and brimming with the hope of the promise that Christ will return, and all that means, and all we should expect. The great encouragement is that to be in Christ, whether that's for 5 minutes or we've been walking with him and in him for 50 years, it is to be eternally secure as we wait to meet him face to face. And he's the one who's faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray as we close, and then we're going to have a song to respond to together. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you long for us to have right expectations as we trust Christ in this life and expect his return. Lord, we ask that you would help us live like Christ patiently and to follow these instructions, to go out into this week, into our small groups on Wednesday and Friday, thinking more about what it means to live this way. We thank and praise you. We have one another to do this one anothering with. We thank and praise you that that is more than just polite conversation and cups of tea, but it is really encouraging each other to keep going, trusting and expecting. And Lord, we thank you above all, though, for that great reminder that it is your word and at your work through your people. We thank you that when we feel faithless, we only need remember it is you who is faithful. We ask you would strengthen us as we go into the week ahead, not to be better Christians, but more trusting, knowing that Jesus will return and finish his work in us. And we pray in his name. Amen.